So yesterday we were looking at the deceptions of Satan, how he confuses Christendom with another Jesus, another gospel. And if you are fooled by another Jesus and another gospel, you will end up receiving another spirit and not the Holy Spirit. And that's happening all over the world today. And God has called us to be a witness to the light. It's not going to be popular. The way to life is narrow and very few find it. I know my own calling is primarily for India. That's where I lived all my 74 years. And that's where God's called me to serve Him. And one of the prayers I prayed, we have, 1.2 billion people in India. And I said, Lord, 98% of them, other religions. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go over this country, all over this country, looking for people who want to go to heaven. I'm not interested. All human beings want to go to heaven. I've never heard of anybody who wants to go to hell. I'm looking for people who want to wholeheartedly walk in the footsteps of Jesus here on earth before going to heaven. And that number is very, very small, even among so-called believers. I don't know whether all of you sitting here, your great passion is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and accomplish His will, so that you come to the end of your life and say to the Lord, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I've fought a good fight. If you're like that, those are the only type of people I'm looking for. And so I said, if there are few, Jesus said, few there be that find it. I want to find those few. Those are the only people I want to find in India or anywhere in the world. Jesus found 11. He was happy with them. So it's a question of what you're looking for. I'm not saying a small church is necessarily a powerful church. No, that's not what I'm saying. I've seen a lot of small churches which are pretty useless. God doesn't back them up. They're just dead little groups with no life in them. They're small, and I'm not saying small is necessarily powerful. The important thing is that the people in a local church must be drawn there by a passionate desire to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Not by music, not by the size of the building, not even by good preachers. But gathering together those who say, we want to walk in Jesus' footsteps and be a living testimony for Him on this earth. We want to register the victory of Christ in the territory of the devil. The territory of the devil is the whole world. And to register the victory of Christ, God wants little groups of people. And wherever you live, my dear brothers and sisters, I want to tell you in Jesus' name, God wants in your town where you live, in your village, wherever you live, that there should be a pure testimony. And in a city like Atlanta, He probably needs 100 testimonies like that in different parts of the city, not just one, because it's such scattered, such a huge place, where little groups of people who are registering the victory of Christ in the territory of the devil, who are manifesting life of Jesus, the light in the midst of darkness. And if that's not the passion of your heart, you're going to spend your life drifting along. Like wood in a river, it just drifts. I've seen pieces of wood out in the high seas. You don't know where it's going next. So if the wind blows this way, the waves are this way, it goes that way. If it's this way, it goes that way. And a lot of Christians are like that. But a ship which is powered with engines does not drift like that. It goes. It's determined to go in a certain way. So why has God allowed Satan to exist and to deceive? Why is He allowing so many of His people to receive another spirit? It's amazing how there are millions of Christians in the world today who believe that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. I want to tell you honestly, even though I've spoken in tongues for nearly 40 years, I do not believe that. I do not believe it. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. God does not give it to everyone. But that's not the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it so clearly, Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall receive, not tongues, power. I wish people would go back to the words of Jesus instead of the words of today's preachers. I wish people would listen to Jesus instead of Pentecostal preachers. You shall receive power. Could it be clearer than that in Acts 1 verse 8? Why don't we believe it? Because people don't read the Bible. They don't know what Jesus said. They listen to what preachers say. Now, if I did not speak in tongues, then of course people would say it's because you don't have it. You're feeling jealous. I have spoken in tongues, and I continue to do it, even today, for 40 years. But I say that's not the gift, that's not the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you why. When a person is possessed with an evil spirit, he becomes evil. When a person has an unclean spirit, he becomes unclean. And when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he should be holy. It's so clear. Even a little child will know that. Why isn't that seen? You can believe that an evil spirit makes people evil, an unclean spirit makes people unclean, but a Holy Spirit makes people speak in tongues. Rubbish. I've heard demon-possessed people speak in tongues. There are Buddhists and Muslims who speak in tongues. Have they got the Holy Spirit? Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters, by the teaching of men. This is why do they receive another spirit? Because they believe in another Jesus. They've heard another gospel. A gospel that says Jesus will make you rich. Is there a single human being on the face of the earth who doesn't want to be rich? Jesus will make you healthy. Is there a single human being on the face of the earth who doesn't want to be healthy? Why was Jesus unpopular when he was on the earth? Why did they kill a person? Why did they crucify a person who came to make people rich and healthy? The whole world should have accepted him. What is this Jesus being preached in Christendom today? Another Jesus. And that is the other Jesus that is packing mega churches with a false gospel. The real Jesus said to people, come and die if you want to follow me. Take up your cross every day. And I'll tell you, in the first century, if you were living in Palestine and you heard about taking up the cross, you understood it clearly. If you happened to look out of the street one day and saw Roman soldiers making a fellow carry the cross, you knew where he was going. He wasn't going for a picnic. He was going to be killed. He had closed his bank account. He had said goodbye to his friends. He was finished. Is that what Jesus told people to do? Every day, die to yourself, finish with living for this world and live for me. That is not the gospel being preached today. We are told to read the Bible daily. Good. I wish we would read it more carefully. We are told to pray. We are told especially to confess with our mouth that we are healed, even when we are sick. To confess that we'll be wealthy when we are poor. That's not what Jesus told us to do. He told us to deny ourselves every day in Luke 9:23. And take up the cross every day. You preach that Jesus, that'll be the real Jesus. Your church will not be a mega church, that I'll tell you. But it'll be a church that overcomes Satan. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. That'll be a church that Satan is afraid of. Satan's not afraid of most churches in the world today because He's got most of them in his hands. Why does God allow Satan to exist? Even little children should know that. I remember once I was in the home of one of my children, and my little 8-year-old grandson was talking to me about the things of the Lord. And he said, "Grandpa, why does God allow Satan to exist?" I was so delighted that an 8-year-old wanted to know that question. There are hardly any grown-ups who have asked me that question. I said, "I'll tell you, sir. Isn't it when you resist something that you become strong? How do people become strong? They do exercise and put their hands and legs to some resistance. How would you be strong spiritually if there's nobody to oppose you? God's allowed Satan to oppose you. He tells you to disobey daddy and mommy. And you say, 'Satan, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to obey daddy and mommy.' And you resist him. You'll be strong. You'll be a strong child of God." He said, "Grandpa, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to resist Satan." Teach your children from early in life to resist Satan. Teach them the deep truths of God's word. Satan, God has allowed Satan to come with deception so that we develop in discernment. Why has he allowed so many false preachers to get up and swindle poor people of their money? God wants some people to stand up and expose them. I'm not saying everybody should do that. The body of Christ, there are many ministries. But the entire body of Christ must resist Satan. It may be in various ways. For example, when Jesus was on earth, he comforted the lepers and healed the blind. That's one ministry. And some people are called to do that. I'm called to drive the money changers out of the temple. That's my part in the body of Christ. I'm not saying that should be yours. But there should be some people driving the money changers out of the temple as well. Because that's one very important function of the body of Christ. To expose the people. What were the money changers doing in those days? They were the agents of Satan sitting right in the temple, exploiting the poor people who needed sheep and doves to sacrifice, but they'd make a profit out of it. And the Lord said, you know, he didn't go to the marketplace in Jerusalem and drive out the sellers of sheep and doves there, no. He said, "Marketplace, you can make as much money as you like, but don't you dare come into the house of God and try to make money." And do you know the multitudes of people today, pastors and others, who come to the house of God and are making money there, and everybody just sits quiet? I don't blame just the pastors. I blame the thousands of people who sit and listen to them and watch all these TV programs and send money to them. They are just as guilty. If you support a murderer, you're guilty of murder. If you support a thief, you're guilty of stealing. And if you support these people who are swindling poor people of money, you're just as guilty. God has allowed these deceivers to come in so that he can raise up, make you bold. Be bold to stand against this type of corruption in Christendom today. There's plenty of deception. And a lot of that deception has got to do with money and honor. Right in the midst of the church. So how shall we escape this? And if you know, the great danger, as I said, is if you believe in this other Jesus and you believe in this other gospel. I've seen people in so many churches who believe in this other Jesus who's just come to make you wealthy and healthy and who receive another gospel. They receive another spirit. A spirit that makes them divorce their wives. Now we would think that people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues should be the churches where there's no divorce at all. Why are there divorces among Pentecostal churches? Why are there divorced pastors in Pentecostal churches if they are filled with the Holy Spirit? It's a deception. It's not the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit. And there's hardly anybody to speak against it. Because they are scared. Oh, don't touch my anointed. Don't speak against the Holy Spirit. I say, I'm not afraid. Because the Bible says, my beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test spirits to see whether they are of God. We must know God. The secret is this. Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. You know the greatest need among God's people today? To know God, to be strong, to do exploits for Him, to drive the devil out of the sanctuary, out of the church. God wants you, my brother, sister. And if you live with a clear conscience and are quick to confess sin as quick as you would be to pull a thorn out of your foot, the devil will have no power over you. If you're always seeking to go the way of humility, the devil will have no power over you because he's full of pride. To overcome the devil, you must have everything that is the opposite of Satan. Satan became Satan through pride. And if you got a little bit of pride in you about anything, pride in your Bible knowledge, pride in your ministry, pride in your position, pride in your wealth, pride in whatever, when you try to resist the devil will say, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Who are you? You got something of me right inside your heart. Aren't you proud of your spirituality? Aren't you proud that you're an elder in some church? Aren't you proud that of your Bible knowledge? Aren't you proud that you're not so worldly like other people? You got something of me right inside you, and you're trying to drive me out? Impossible. It's so easy. Beware of pride, my brothers and sisters. The devil will overcome you with his deception because that's part of his nature. That's how he became. He was puffed up because of his beauty and his wisdom. So if we want to overcome Satan's deceptions, we got to make sure there's zero pride in us. And how to overcome pride? How do people become proud? It's always by comparison. If everybody, let's take a classroom. Here's a child who got 10 out of 100. In India, they mark subjects not in grades of A, B, C, D, but out of 100. Here's a child who got 10 out of 100 for mathematics. Can he be proud? What do you think? Yes. If everybody else in the class got 5 and 4 and 3 out of 100 or 0, that child can come home and say, Mommy, I came first in the class. I'm proud. Pride comes out of comparison. All pride comes out of comparison. Now you take that child and put him in another school where everybody in his class is getting 99 and 100 out of 100. He suddenly becomes humble. How did he become humble? Mommy, I came last in the class. Comparison. Pride comes out of comparison. Humility comes out of comparison. You need to understand that. You examine yourselves. Think of, you know, all of us have got a little bit of pride, unless you cleanse yourself. We're all born with it, even little children. And ask yourself the areas where you're proud. Maybe you're proud because you feel your face is better looking than other people's, or you're smarter than others, or you've accomplished more, or you're not dumb like some others, and you can catch a joke very quickly, unlike others who take a long time to catch a joke. You're smart. All types of stupid things people get proud of, you know. Or you know the Bible better than others. You can quote this verse and that verse and the other verse. Or maybe God's accomplished something through you. The devil's there to puff you up with any little thing possible because he wants to get a foothold in your life. Keep him out. If you want to overcome this Satan's deception, start there. And it's because, as I said, you compare yourself with other believers. That's how you become proud. That guy is not as smart as you. This guy is not as spiritual as you. That guy doesn't follow God's word so exactly as you do. That's how the Pharisees became proud. And I tell you, I have met a lot of legalistic Christians who are the proudest Christians of all. Because they follow all the rules so exactly. But brother, sister, why doesn't God bear witness to you by building a church through you? Because he sees you're full of pride of your legalism. If God had the same opinion about your spirituality as you have about yourself, he would have done a wonderful work through you. Why are you so useless? Why is God accomplishing nothing through you, even though you've been preaching and witnessing and doing so much in your town for so many years? And you think you're so spiritual, much better than everybody else, but God doesn't bear witness to you. Why not humble yourself and acknowledge, Lord, there must be something seriously wrong with me. I have such a highly exalted opinion about myself, but you don't have the same opinion about me, obviously, because you don't bear witness to my labors. I labor and labor and labor and labor for years and nothing much happens. Good to humble yourself. See, another characteristic of Satan is discontent. He was the head of the angels, but he was not happy. Imagine being the head of the angels and you're still not happy. He was the cleverest of the angels, he was still not happy. And that's that discontent that God, that devil put into Eve. God sent Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden and said that 10,000 trees, you can eat any of them, but there's just one tree outside the circle. One tree, don't eat that. Discontent is, I want what God has not given me. God given me so much, but I'm not happy. I want more. I want more. That's how we became the devil. And when you're discontent, you could be discontent with your position in a church. I want to be an elder brother. You want recognition. The reason why so many people are unhappy is because they are discontented. And they don't realize that discontent is the spirit of Satan. And Satan will say to you, you're trying to overcome me. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. They were not discontent. They were not discontented at all. They were perfectly content. But you, I can see so many things in your life. We are discontent. You and I have fellowship, Satan says. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? I often think of that. Like he said to the sons of Sceva, I said, Lord, I'd be ashamed if Satan said to me, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? What sort of witness am I for Christ if Satan can say that to me to my face? Determine that he'll never say that to you. That there'll be zero pride in you. As I said, pride comes through comparison. Humility comes through comparison too. Decide in your life. As I sought the Lord in this area many years ago, I realized the secret of humility is looking unto Jesus. Always, every single day, compare your life only with Jesus Christ. Determine, at least from today onwards, that every single day, I'm telling you, this is what I've done for many years now. It's possible. Every single day, compare your life with Jesus Christ and not with the worldly Christians around you. You'll just be a legalistic, good-for-nothing Christian if you compare yourself with other Christians around you, and God will never bear witness to you. Compare yourself with Jesus Christ and you'll be criticizing other people much less. You'll be judging other people much less and you'll be judging yourself much more. Sometime when you get time, read Isaiah chapter 5 and chapter 6. I don't have time to show it to you right now. Isaiah said, woe unto these people who get drunk all the time. Woe unto these people who are wise in their own eyes. Woe unto these people who are always buying more and more property so that they can occupy the land. Woe unto them. Everything he said was right. Chapter 5. Chapter 6. He says, I saw the Lord. And he said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. That is when you know you have seen the Lord. When you have stopped saying woe unto this group and that group and this brother and that brother in my church and this person, everything's wrong, this is wrong with that person. And you're the expert who can point out what is wrong with every family in your church except your own. You know what you need? You need to see the Lord. As soon as Isaiah saw the Lord, it changed. He said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And it was his speech that he was convicted of. I believe it's by the way you use your tongue that you know whether you're a spiritual man or not. And it says in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 20. Let me read it to you. It's paraphrased. James 1:26. If a man thinks he is spiritual and he cannot control his tongue, frequently criticizing, gossiping about other people, this is marks of an uncontrolled tongue. Frequently finding fault with others, gossiping, all the stories, bad stories you heard about others, getting angry. These are 2-3 ways in which you know that you don't have any control over your tongue. Let me tell you something. Such a man, his Christianity is worth zero. Zero. James 1:26. You gossip, you criticize, you find fault, and you get angry. Your Christianity is worth zero. I tell you, when I read that, I said, Lord, what am I doing? I remember when I sought God for the power of the Holy Spirit because I was so defeated in my life. I don't judge people because the sins they committed, I've committed worse things than that. I have got angry with my tongue. I have gossiped. I have criticized. I have criticized God's servants. I'm ashamed of all that. But in that backslidden state, I said, Lord, 40 years ago, I was ready to quit the ministry because I was my inner life. I couldn't control my tongue, couldn't control my thoughts. And I said, Lord, what am I doing preaching? I'm just a big old hypocrite, even if I know the Bible. And I said, do one thing for me, Lord. I ask you only for one thing. Let my inner life correspond to my outer life. Help me to control my tongue. I'm not interested in the gift of speaking in other tongues. I want to be able to speak properly with my mother tongue. Fill me with the Spirit so that I'll be able to control my mother tongue. Forget about other tongues. All these people who are seeking for other tongues, I would say to them, brother, ask God to give you the gift of controlling your mother tongue first. That's what you need. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to control your mother tongue. That's not as exciting as speaking in other tongues. I'll tell you honestly, when God gave me the gift of speaking in other tongues, I knew it was a genuine gift because he began to control my mother tongue. That's how I knew it was a genuine gift. And if he can't control your mother tongue, and you say you're speaking in other tongues, I tell you in Jesus' name, it's a counterfeit. You're being deceived. You mean the Holy Spirit can make you speak in other tongues, but he can't control your mother tongue? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. Another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. Don't be deceived. But people say, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, when the Spirit came upon them, they spoke in other tongues. Wait a minute. Before Acts chapter 2, verse 4 is Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Where it says, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, a tongue of fire came on their heads. Then they spoke in other tongues. And to me, that is a picture of our natural tongue, mother tongue, being set on fire with the Holy Spirit. Then I speak in other tongues. And I said, Lord, that's the way I want it. I want my natural mother tongue to be on fire with the Holy Spirit. Then I can speak in other tongues. Verse 3 before verse 4. It's very simple. It's amazing. People don't read it. They only read about Acts 2:4. The Holy Spirit came and they spoke in other tongues. No, it says they had tongues of fire. Verse 3. That was first. your mother tongue on fire with purity, then other tongues. I'm just showing you scripture. How is it the devil blinds our eyes? Deception, deception, deception. You want to overcome Satan's deception? I want to encourage you to read the Bible slowly, carefully, not in a rush. Why is it so many people haven't seen that Acts chapter 2 verse 3 comes before Acts chapter 2 verse 4? I'll tell you, they're in too much of a hurry to read the Bible. They want what is exciting. It's not so exciting to have your mother tongue controlled as other tongues. If you speak in other tongues, you get honor. If you control your anger, you don't get so much honor. But you'll be more pleasing to God. I'm just taking one example. That's a characteristic of Satan. He's the god of this world. He told even Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, Matthew 4, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world and its glory. And I want to tell you something. One part of the glory of this world is money. And if money has a hold on you, don't try to overcome Satan. Just forget about it. Go and do something else. If money means a lot to you, Satan will say, Jesus I know, he was not interested in money. Paul I know, he was not interested in money. But you, I know everything about you. I know how eager you are for money. You're trying to conquer me? You can preach whatever you like. Call yourself an elder. You can't conquer me, Satan says. And I would sit there and preach all types of things and nothing will happen. And I think I'm a great servant of God. I'll wake up one day and stand before the Lord and discover that I've fooled myself all my life and fooled other people. Well, you probably never heard anybody tell you the truth about yourself like you hear here. I say that to people in our church. I say, I guarantee I won't tickle your ears. I remember one brother in our church telling someone, Brother Zach preaches so hard. I called him once and I put my arm around him and I said, Brother, I'm not worried what you think about me. Whether I preach hard or not, on the day of judgment, you will turn around and thank me for speaking the truth. That day, you will appreciate it. That's enough for me. I don't want you to appreciate me today. Mark my words, in the day of judgment, I said, you'll thank me more than all those other preachers who tickled your ears. Because I told you the truth. If you have a cancer, I'll tell you, you got a cancer. The love of money is a cancer. And I'll tell you that, which other preachers may not tell you. All these television preachers, and there are so many of them in this country, tell me if any one of them ever speaks on television and tells people that the love of money is a cancer. Not one of them will say that. Because they lose their following. They want a following. Paul said it. He says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. Is it in your Bible? The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Where did that come from? Heaven or hell? Not money. Money is not the root of evil. Money can be very, very useful for ourselves, for God's kingdom and everything else. But the love of it, if it has a hold on you. There's a song we sing in our church. It says, if money has a hold on me, Lord, give me light. that I might see. Lord, help me judge myself each day to walk this new and living way. I want to be like Jesus. The only people the devil's afraid of are the people who've got a passionate desire to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day. More and more pure with their eyes. More and more pure in the way men look at women. Do you have a passion? More and more pure in their attitude to money, in their attitude to honor. Satan will not be able to touch you. That's the life I want to live. I've told the Lord many times, Lord, I don't want to be a great preacher or a famous preacher. I want to be a person whom Satan cannot touch. I want to be a person whom Satan is scared of. As for so many years I was scared of the devil, I want him to be scared of me. I'll tell you why I say that. 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 17, as Jesus is, the last part. I don't know whether you know this verse. It blessed me so much. We put it up in big letters in our church hall. The last part of verse 17. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. It's a great verse. You would have noticed it long ago if you had read the Bible slowly. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. That's the whole purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit and the devil was scared of him. You know how he'd preach in a synagogue? Have you read that? Have you read that place where it says he preached in a synagogue and a demon-possessed person got upset? How is it that demon-possessed fellow kept quiet with all the Pharisees preaching their wonderful sermons? They were not anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's it. But Jesus came anointed with the Holy Spirit. This guy erupted. Why have you come here to trouble us? He got scared. And I can imagine the demons talking about Jesus' movements. Oh, he's coming here. He's coming here. The demons say to one another, he's coming here now. Be careful. I said, Lord, that's what the demons must say about me. That's what they must say about me. They must be scared. He's coming here. He's coming here. He's not like these other preachers. Dear brothers, do you want that? As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Why can't you be like that? You don't have to be clever. You don't have to be educated. But you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we overcome Satan's temptations, deceptions. Satan tempted Jesus saying, I'll offer you all these things in the world if you'll bow down and worship me. Matthew chapter 4. And one of the things that I said is money. You want money? Satan says, you're really interested in more money? Come to me. I'll tell you how to get it. He'll tell you, don't be like these other people who are only passionately interested in building the church. You are interested in making money and as a side business, also build the church. Come, I like people like you, whose main aim in life is to make more money and as a side business to ease your conscience, also be a part of a good church. I'll tell you in Jesus' name right now, you won't build a church in 100 years. Because that's not your primary aim in life. Some people ask me, Brother Zach, why is it we can't build the church? I'll tell you why, my brother. Because that is not your number one aim in life. Your number one aim in life is to live a comfortable life. Your number one aim in life is to make more money. And as a side business, you want to also build the church. It will not happen. Jesus didn't come to earth to make money and as a side business do something for his Father. You want to be like Jesus on the earth? As Jesus is, so are we in the world. How many people will be gripped by this? Throughout history, the 2,000 years of church history, The men and women whom God has used are the men and women for whom building the church was not a side business. It was the number one thing in their life. Everything else was a side business. Now, that's the truth. God honors those who honor Him. He has no partiality. All are the same to Him. All races are the same to Him. If you say, Lord, I want to walk as Jesus walked on this earth. I want to have exactly, will you pray this prayer with me in your mind? I want to have exactly the same attitude to women as Jesus had. I want to look at every woman on the face of this earth the way Jesus looked at women, with total 100% purity. When I sit at a computer, I want to sit like Jesus would sit. They often say this, Lord Jesus, I want you to sit beside me when I'm at a computer. Then He will stand beside me when I'm in the pulpit. Sure. If you ask Him to come with you everywhere you go, He'll be with you even when you stand in a pulpit and preach His word. There are many people who want Jesus with Him in the pulpit, but they don't want Him when they're sitting in front of a computer. They don't want Him when they're talking to their wife. They raise their voice and shout to their wife, isn't Jesus there in your house? You want Him only in the church? No wonder the devil has the run of the house in so many churches. And we sit back and let Him run, do what He likes there. And we sing our songs and we ease our conscience. Wasn't that a lovely time of singing we had? Devil's not bothered if you sing nicely one Sunday. But if you establish the victory of Christ in the territory of Satan, he's scared of such people. My brother, sister, how many of you will determine you want to be that type of person? Whatever price you may have to pay, that's the thing you have to say. Lord, whatever the price I have to pay, I want to be that type of person. I'll tell you something. It's the only life worth living on this earth. That's the only life over which you'll have no regret when Christ comes back. I say this to the Lord sometimes. I say, Lord, when you come back, I don't want you to say to me even one single area. I wish you had done that, my son. I wish you had chosen that instead of this. Lord, don't tell me that in the final day. Tell me that now. I'll choose it now. I don't want you to tell me in the final day, I wish you had chosen that. That was what I wanted you to choose. What will I do in that day? Regret, regret, regret. I want to be an overcomer. It says in Revelation 12, Satan came, and there were those on earth who overcame him. Do you have a desire for that? That's the type of church Jesus is building. Don't let Satan deceive you. Now turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says here, we talked about Satan's deceptions. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. Your heart deceives you. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:22, the lusts in your flesh deceive you. The Bible says in Revelation 12:9-10, Satan is deceiver of the whole world. There are three things that deceive us. Our heart, Jeremiah 17:9, the lusts in our flesh, Ephesians 4:22, and Satan. Revelation 12, verse 9 and 10. Satan's against me, trying to deceive me. The lusts in my flesh are trying to deceive me, thinking I'll be happy if I fulfill those lusts. And my heart is deceptive, and we are unconverted. And the heart is also deceptive. My only hope is if against all these enemies, God gives me light. That'll expose all the darkness of my heart and my lusts and the devil. And I'll be free from them. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, it says, God also will deceive you. then there's no hope. There are certain type of believers whom God will deceive. That's the truth. I'm telling you scripture. Whom does God deceive? Satan, we know, deceives the whole world. Everybody's heart is deceitful, the whole world. Everybody's got lusts that deceive them. But God doesn't deceive everybody. He deceives certain types of people. And it's very important to find out if you're one of those people who Satan will, whom God will deceive. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It speaks in the latter part of those who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Keep that phrase in mind. Two phrases. They did not receive the love of the truth, and they did not want to be saved. Whenever the Bible speaks about being saved, it's always being saved from sin. So two things. People who don't love the truth and don't want to be saved from sin, what does God do? For this reason, verse 11, God sends upon them a deceiving influence. And when God sends upon people a deceiving influence, they believe, it says here, they believe what is false. I've met lots of people like that who believe that they are born again when they are not born again. I've met numerous people like that. I've had to say to some people in my church, brother, you're not born again. I think your wife is born again, but you're not born again. Well, he got offended and left the church. Fine. He goes to some other church where some pastor who wants his money will tell him, oh, you're okay. You earn enough. You're born again. What a tragedy. I tell them, I don't want your money. I'll tell you the truth. You're not born again. God allows people to believe what is false. There are lots of people I have met who believe they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are not filled with the Holy Spirit. God allows them to believe what is false. I tell you, that is the scariest verse in the New Testament to me. If God allows me to believe what is false about myself, I'm doomed. Be careful. Let the devil try to deceive you. Let your lust try to deceive you. But make sure God is on your side. And I'll tell you how you can ensure that. Love the truth. When God shows you in some situation, you were selfish there, acknowledge it. True Lord, I'm sorry, I was selfish. I want to overcome that. Or the Lord tells you in some other situation, you were so proud. The way you spoke or the way you behaved to that person. Go before God and say, Lord, it's true. I was proud. I'm sorry. Or if the Lord tells you, that was a very unkind way you spoke to your wife just now. Acknowledge it. Go immediately to your wife and say, I'm sorry. I want to ask all of you, I think most of you think you're very spiritual, ask yourself, how quickly do you apologize to your wife when you do something wrong? Is it immediate? Or do you think about it the whole day? When a thorn gets into your foot, do you think about it the whole day before you pull it out? How quickly do you apologize to your husband? That's a pretty good test of whether you love the truth or not. You know what you said was wrong. You know what you said was hurting. But you still won't face up to it and realize that you must set it right immediately. If a thorn got into your foot, you'd pull it out. This is worse. How quickly would you go and apologize to someone whom you hurt who's junior to you? Do you love the truth? Those are the situations where God sees whether you love the truth. I say, Lord, test me in any area you like. I want to be a lover of the truth all my life. if it requires my being humble, my humbling myself, I'm willing to humble myself before a tramp or a beggar or a homeless person if I spoke rudely to him, to apologize and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have spoken like that. I tell you, my brother, sister, I'm passionate not to be deceived. That's the reason. It's a selfish reason, I agree. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want God to deceive me. And so I love the truth. And the other thing is, I want to be saved from sin. If you're passionate about wanting to be saved from sin, God won't let you be deceived. If you have a tremendous desire to be saved from sin, all sin, and I'll tell you what sin is. Let me define sin for you. There are different definitions of sin. For example, in 1 John 3, it says, the transgression of the law is sin. 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is transgression of the law. Something God commanded, you went against it. That's sin. Then the other type of sin is James 4, verse 17. You know what is the right thing to do and you don't do it. Those type of sins we don't usually recognize as sin and we don't usually confess. The first is sins of that we commit. Lord, I lusted with my eyes. I cheated that person. I told a lie. Those are committing sins. But James 4:17 are sins of omission. I should have encouraged my wife there. I did not do it. Have you ever confessed that sin? I should have spoken a kind word to that person. I didn't speak it. Those are sins of omission. Those sins most 99% of believers never confess. To him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it. There are multitudes of sins of omission. Let me give you an example. In the story of the Good Samaritan, you know, there was the man lying on the roadside going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was beaten up by robbers. And a priest came by, and a Levite came by. What did they do? What was their sin? Tell me. Did they go and kick him? Did they go and spit on him? No. Their sin was, what? They did nothing. Can you commit a sin by doing nothing? That's what Jesus taught there. The sin was they did nothing. When was the last time you confessed the sin of doing nothing in some situation? I'm not talking about any Tom, Dick, and Harry lying on the roads. There are lots of them like that in the world today. That person was that Levite's brother. It was that priest's brother, because in Israel, everybody was a child of Abraham, just like in your local church. In your local church, you know everybody in your local church. They are your brothers and sisters. Supposing you saw somebody in your local, maybe your local church, 30, 40 people, one of them you see lying on the roadside. Would you help him or not? That was the situation. That was that brother, a child of Abraham. It was not some stranger. It was not some homeless person. It was their brother, and they did nothing. The Lord always says, you see your brother in need and you don't help him. That's a sin. So, that's the other type of sin. But the highest definition of sin is this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here is the highest definition of sin in the Bible. Because I'll tell you, I sought for years as I studied the scripture. I said, Lord, give me a clear definition of sin, which is the ultimate answer. Not committing, not omitting, but beyond all that, coming short of the glory of God. Anything less than the glory of God is sin. So then we think, what is the glory of God? You know, that's another phrase which I never understood for so many years. Glory of God, I used to think of some bright light or something like that. No. The glory of God, John 1:14, was seen in the earthly life of Jesus Christ. We saw the glory of God full of grace and truth. It was a life. It was not some bright light. The glory of God, in the Old Testament, they never knew anything about it. It was like a bright light in the Old Testament. It was like the fire on top of the tabernacle. But when Jesus came and walked on the earth, they could see the glory of God in the way he lived, full of grace and truth. So when it says coming short of the glory of God, it means being unchristlike. Then I got my definition of sin. Anything that is unchristlike in my life is sin. Anything. You know, Jesus looked at people, and they were all people for whom God loved and for whom he had come to die. I said, Lord, that's the way I want to look at people. You'll never lust after a woman if you say, that's a person for whom God loves and whom Christ died and whom God wants to be holy. God wants that woman's body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You'll never be able to lust after her. Not in 100 years. But because you don't see that woman like that, you lust. That dirty website on the computer is a woman who was created for the glory of God and for whom Jesus died. Jesus died to save that person. But some person trapped her into pornography and to make money. And you pay money to see that? Or you open your eyes, which was created to see the glory of God, to see that rubbish? Lord, help me to see people the way God sees them. Help me to see money the way you see it. To have the same attitude as Jesus had. To have the same attitude as Jesus had to the money changers in the temple. To crooked pastors. I want to look at them exactly like Jesus would look at them. To drive them out of the house of God. I want to look at Pharisees who are hypocrites, leading people astray, exactly the way God looks at them. I want to look at legalistic Christians who think they are very holy, picking on little things. You should not pick grain on the Sabbath day. I want to look at them exactly like Jesus looked at them. Denounce them, even though they think they are so holy. I would rather fellowship with a sinner than a legalist. I preached a sermon once in my home church on legalism is worse than adultery. And here's the proof of it. One day Jesus was standing in the middle. One side were the legalistic Pharisees. Another side was a woman caught in adultery. And by the end of that story, the legalists have all been driven away. The woman caught in adultery is forgiven. Legalism is worse than adultery. I wish all of us who are legalists would see that. That's why God doesn't back you up, because you're such a legalist. You're worse than an adulteress. And the day that comes in your life, you legalists, when you go before God and say, Lord, I'm worse than an adulteress because I've been a legalist all my life, there'll be some hope for you. Then God will use you to build his church. Otherwise, I want to say to you, you'll drift along, thinking you're better than everybody else and ruin yourself. And one day wake up and stand before the Lord and discover that you wasted your one earthly life that God gave you. I say this judging myself. I was a legalist. I confess that. Like Paul said, I was a murderer. I was a legalist. But God opened my eyes. I led people into legalism. I criticized people. But I confessed it and forsook it. If somebody got up here and said, I was an adulterer, you think, oh, what a terrible sin. This is worse. I was a legalist. But I told my church, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry. I led you into legalism. I promise you I'll pull you out of it, every last one of you. God gives us light. Everything that is unchristlike. I want to be like Jesus. How do you look at a divorced woman? Supposing you had to talk to a woman who was divorced 5 times, not once, 5 times, and today is sleeping with a man who's not even married to, how would you talk to her? Then read the story in John chapter 4, how Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. Ask yourself, is that the way you would speak to somebody? Or you'd immediately point out all the wrong things in her life. Would you use such a woman like Jesus used her to bring the whole of Samaria to come and hear the gospel? I'm amazed. Jesus did not endorse divorce. I'm 100% against divorce. We've never had a single case of divorce in all our 40 years. We're 100% against it. We'll never permit it. Divorce and remarriage. But we don't look down on divorced people. Even if they are divorced 5 times, and even if they are sleeping with somebody today who's not their husband, we seek to draw them to Jesus. He did not come for the righteous, he came for sinners. We want to build a church. You know, it's the devil who makes people legalists. The Pharisees were the biggest legalists of their time. They killed Jesus. Jesus was not killed by the adulteresses. Jesus was not killed by the evil Romans. He was killed by Bible-believing legalists. It's the same today. Anything that is unchristlike is sin. Jesus was not a legalist. Not at all. He was so compassionate. And I say, Lord, I want to get light on myself. Because if I see sin for what it is, then the devil won't be able to deceive me anymore. So, if I allow the Holy Spirit to show me where I'm not like Jesus. So, if that is the case, I need to see what God's ultimate goal for my life is. Like I said the other day, I'm not interested in going to heaven. I don't think I ever was interested in going to heaven. When I accepted Christ at the age of 19 and a half, it was not to go to heaven. It was because Jesus died for me. And I said, Lord, I have to give my life to you. And so today, my passion in life is to be with Jesus, not to go to heaven. I don't care where heaven is. I don't even want to find out. I want to be with Jesus. That's enough. Wherever he is, that's heaven for me. And I'm going to be with Jesus, not in heaven. I'm not looking for mansions and golden streets. I'm looking for Jesus. What are you looking for? Romans 8:29 says that God has predestined us to become like his, to be conformed to the image of his son. I see that as my destination. I keep preaching that and I'll never stop preaching it. That I have a destination. When I get a ticket, an airplane ticket, it's written there what my destination is. And I go to the airport. I don't go and look for the biggest plane, the jumbo jet. It could be a small twin-engine plane. Then I get into that, but that's going to my destination. How do I choose a church? I choose a church that will lead me to my destination. My destination is, Romans 8:29, to become like Jesus Christ. I want to join a church that teaches me how to become like Jesus Christ. Not how to make more money or how to be healthy or wealthy. No. That's not... And I'm not looking for a mega church. That's like going to an airport and saying, oh, that's a big plane, I better get into that. But that's not going where you're supposed to go. That's not what's written on your ticket. Don't you think such a man is crazy? We need to ask ourselves, whichever church you belong to, is it leading you to your destination? When you get into a plane, according to your ticket and your destination on your ticket, your plane should be leading you every hour closer and closer to your destination. And if you're in the right type of church, every year you should be getting closer and closer to your destination of becoming more Christ-like in your home, in your life. Your business practices become more Christ-like. Your home life becomes more Christ-like. You seek to bring up your children in a more Christ-like way. We're not perfect. It's a long way to perfection. But we are pressing towards that goal. Paul said, there's only one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was that? To become like Him completely. That's our goal. In conclusion, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's already happened. We are born again. And I trust that is true of all of us here, that you've given your life to Christ and you're born again, you become a child of God. But it has not yet appeared what we are going to become. Let's read slowly. I encourage people to read the Bible slowly. We are already children of God, born again. But it has not yet appeared what we are going to become. You know what that is? To become like Christ completely. That's not yet happened. And John says that at the age of 95. He had not yet become like Christ. But we know one thing, that when He comes back, we will be like Him. We would have reached our destination. So what should we do now, between now and His coming? Verse 3. Everyone. Does that include you? Everyone who has this hope that my Savior is coming back, and when He comes back, I will be like Him. Everyone who has this hope, what does he do today? He purifies himself and purifies himself until he reaches that standard of purity. That's what I want to ask you. Are you doing that? God is my witness. I stand before God and say, that is what I do every day, and I've been doing it for many years. I seek to purify myself. I have to keep doing it because I have not yet become like Jesus Christ. And the closer I come to the Lord, the more I discover what a lot of things there are in my life that are un-Christ-like. A little selfishness here, a little wrong attitude there to someone, a little unkind word. Oh Lord, I don't want to leave those things like that. A thought, a critical attitude, a judgmental attitude, giving up hope for somebody whom Christ has not yet given up hope for. Lord, I want to be totally like you. And when I see something un-Christ-like in me, I repent of it. That's the first step. Repent means, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that was a wrong attitude. That's not the right type of thought that should be going on in my mind. I repent. I want to be like you. It becomes one step further along that long road to total Christ-likeness. Everyone who has this hope that Christ will come back and I will be like Him, purifies himself. When does he stop? When he becomes as pure as he is pure. Have you become like that? No? Well, you should be purifying yourself then. Not just going to church. Do you ease your conscience saying, I read my Bible today? I'm surprised how so many Christians satisfy themselves, I read my Bible this morning. Let me tell you what, honestly. I would rather not read my Bible in the morning and obey the Bible throughout the day than read the Bible for half an hour in the morning and lose my temper during the day. Any day. Lord, it doesn't matter, one day I didn't read the Bible. How do you think Christians lived for 1400 years after Christ when they didn't have a Bible at home? Jesus never had a Bible at home. Paul never had a Bible at home. Bibles were really expensive those days. These parchments written by hand, only very rich people could afford one. One in the synagogue. It's obedience to the scripture Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not by reading it, but by obeying it. The foolish man also read the Bible, but his house collapsed because he didn't obey it. Don't ease your conscience by saying you read the Bible. Ask yourself how much you obeyed. It's better to read one verse and obey that than read the Bible half an hour and disobey God's word throughout the day in so many ways. Purify yourself as He is pure. Love the truth so as to be saved from unchristlikeness. And the result of that will be that you will repent. And that is why I say my life today, I can say before God, is one of daily repentance. Every day, God is my witness, I discover something that I have to repent of. Something new, which I haven't yet discovered. I'm so thankful. It's a life of discovery. Areas of unchristlikeness here and there, which I can cleanse myself from and cleanse myself from. The only one who can stop doing that is the one who says, I've become like Christ completely now. And you'll never be able to say that till Jesus comes. So if you really acknowledge one thing, that you have not yet become like Jesus Christ, you should be repenting every day. You should be repenting every day of something that you see in your life is not Christ-like. We may not consciously sin during a day. I think you can come to a life when the Bible speaks about victory over sin. It's speaking about the conscious area of our life. But we should be discovering new areas where we are unchristlike. Don't let your life be static. I picture the flesh like a big black circle. And in the middle of that circle, when we are born again, a little white circle comes where Christ has come in. God's aim is that that little white circle becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and possesses this black circle completely. That's a process, little by little by little by little. Is it happening in your life? That progress comes through repentance, through loving the truth about yourself, wanting to be saved from sin, and you'll never be deceived. That's how we overcome Satan's deceptions. And he won't have any power over us. We'll be able to say like Jesus said in John 14 verse 30, the prince of the world comes. He can find nothing in me. I want to live that life. Lord, in the conscious area of my life, the prince of the world can find nothing in me. In the unconscious area, there are still many things unchristlike, but I will discover them little by little by little by little as I deal with the conscious area. God will give me more light on the unconscious area. It's like a cube of ice. You put a cube of ice in a glass of grape juice, you can see only 10%. That's like the conscious area of your life. And if I slice off that 10%, a little bit that was underneath comes up. That cube of ice, which is part of it hidden, comes up. And I slice off that 10%, little more comes up. That's how we discover ourselves. But always dealing with the conscious area, 100%. Total victory over sin in the conscious area, but at the same time acknowledging there's so much still unchristlike in me, which I'm not yet aware of. It's under the surface. But as I deal with what's top of the surface, that ice cube comes up a little bit. That's how we progress towards perfection. We purify ourselves as Christ is pure. Let's go that way, brothers and sisters. God wants to build a pure church in many parts of this land. And where you are, in the place where you are, brother or sister, offer yourself to God and say, Lord, please bring me in touch with at least one other wholehearted person. If you're wholehearted and you're gripped by what you heard today, pray that God will bring you in touch with one other person and then two other people and three other people. That's how the church is built. Not just some structure, but a living church of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. I'll tell you, my sincere prayer is that you'll never in your life forget what you heard today. And if you believe God spoke to you, then say, Lord, don't let me ever in my life forget what I heard today. I don't want the birds of the air to take it away. I want to remind myself, even if I have to hear this message again and again from a CD, I want to hear it again and again, that I never forget it all my life. I'm determined. I want to be on earth as Jesus is on the earth. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is so faithful, never gives up on us, always seeking to lead us higher and higher. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. For faith has caught the joyful sound. Faith has heard the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. I want to press on this upward way, never to stop till one day I become like you completely. Help us, Lord, each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello.